Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of The Bad Cause. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled For our purpose this morning, we are going to consider a very important passage that is taken from Hebrews chapter 3, And I wanted to study this particular passage because we're going to be considering it in relationship to another passage that is given to us in the book of Hebrews. And so I'm going to begin in Hebrews chapter 3, and then we're going to move into Hebrews chapter 4, particularly verse 2, from which the title of this show is taken. And so I'm going to read Hebrews 4:2 presently, and then go back to Hebrews chapter 3. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For unto us the gospel was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And also verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer speaks of, in verse 1, speaks of Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. In some older versions, it reads, of our profession. But he is called the sent one and high priest of our confession, that is, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And then skipping down to verse 7 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, it reads, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, provoked me, or proved me, and noticed and saw my works 40 years. And so this verse, that is verse 9, provides the basis for what one reads in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Now notice the foundation that has been laid out for us by the writer. And it is interesting that his approach is very powerful. It, one might say, disinterested to some extent, but I want to convey the deep sense of what is going on here, because the writer is providing an assessment, one would say. He is giving a spiritual assessment of what happened to God's people in the wilderness, that is the cause of the wilderness wandering. Now, when I took clinical pastoral education, we were introduced to different spiritual assessment tools that were to be used in clinical practice, in hospital ministry. And here, in the book of Hebrews, is another type of spiritual assessment. And please note that this is God's spiritual assessment. This is not a tool that has been put together by people. This is God's clinical perception. This is God's spiritual assessment tool with regard to those who rejected his salvation. Now, don't get me wrong, they were believing ones, and they were gods. But what the writer is laying out for us in Hebrews 3 is their faithlessness. That is, their failure to appropriate God's salvation for them in a very real and practical manner. Now, in Hebrews 3, verse 8, again, harden not your hearts. Now, notice the language carefully. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And so, in verse 8, in the Greek, me occurs first in a sentence, not the word harden, but may. And may is given with it's an absolute negation with prohibition. So that is, and then the word harden follows may, which is given in what we call the aorist, ingressive. And ingressive means, in the Greek, to move into a new condition or state, or one that is progressive. Harden not your heart. Or harden not your heart. Okay, and so there are some verses in which the word porosin is used to speak about to harden, or the hardening of something. And so here he is speaking the writer is referencing the first person spiritual phenomena that God's people had witnessed themselves. The works that God had done among them. The living theology. That is what they had witnessed up close and personal. They saw his works. They experienced his works. And so, once again, harden not your hearts. So prohibition with may, which is word of absolute negation, and then the writer moves on, as in the provocation. Well, who was provoked? Here the writer is speaking of the fact that God was provoked. And so here's a living assessment that the writer has put forth with regard to the people of God. This is not there's no catalog or list of questions to ask an individual as in a traditional spiritual assessment tool, which are or can be very, very useful within their context. But notice what the deep and rich theology that is inherent in the writer's assessment of what happened and why what happened happened. And so we're going to see in verse 9, chapter 3 of Hebrews, he writes, when your fathers tempted me, provoked me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my way. And so here is a very important passage, verse 10. The writer speaks of God being grieved with that generation, or they cause God grief. And so we see that God is not, or the Holy Spirit of God is not a mere force or a mere power. There is personality, and the Spirit of God was grieved to that particular generation and their action and the fact that they did not walk by faith. And so this grieved the heart of God. It grieved him deeply, one might say. So for us in our time, there is a deep and rich message here for us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul writes for us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so contextually, in Ephesians 4:30, Paul is speaking of something different. But I wanted to point out the fact that that the heart of God can be grieved by the by our lack of unbelief or our failure to live as we should through the power of the living God. And so, as we go back to the to Hebrews chapter 3, we read. In verse 11, so I swore in my wrath that in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Now, in verse 11, the word rest is katapausen. Katapausen is a very important word for us. It takes the Greek preposition kata, which means toward or down into, an imposen, which means to make to cease. And so it is a very powerful picture of the rest that God wanted to provide for his people. When Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will rest you. And in the Greek, Jesus did not say, I will give you rest. Jesus that I will rescue. It is the same word. It is the same word. And so, again, it means to make what sees the past, the wages of sin, the things of the old life, the burdens of the old life, the sin, the anger, the old bitterness and resentment. The word resentment needs to rehearse over and over again. And so being weighed down with anger, these things God makes to see. The addiction to certain behaviors for instance, addiction to drugs, alcohol, pornography, these things he makes speak. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. And so this is the rest of salvation. This is God's profound rest. In fact, Paul uses this wonderful prepositional phrase, in Christ, in Christos. And N-E-N is a preposition of rest in the Greek. And so it is a very powerful picture of God's salvation event that takes place within the heart of the individual through the power of the living God. And so the writer in the book of Hebrews lays out his assessment. And he will speak very profoundly to the reality of what God's people missed collectively in mass. He will speak, and he speaks very profoundly to the fact that it was their skeptical empiricism that they followed instead of a God-given testosterone or faith rest. It is in faith rest that one receives of God the gift of God's salvation. That is faith rest. And notice the rebellion in the wilderness. Notice what God's people lost from the rebellion in the wilderness. And they decided for radical, skeptical empiricism. It is our experience that provides a story, and we're going to follow what we see. We're going to follow our own experience. We're going to follow our emotion. We're going to follow our own interpretation of our experiences in the wilderness. We're not going to walk by faith in this howling wilderness. Even though they made this decision with God's great gifts in a howling wilderness in which the average daily temperature was 110 degrees, the Shekinah glory was this wonderful pillar of cloud, so that the sun in its incredible intensity did not destroy them. So they were within this marvelous shadow of the Shekinah glory, God's protective care. When they needed water, God provided water for them. God understands the vital necessity of water. And God knew that they could live longer without food than water. God knew the precious content and makeup of their bodies, and he knew what would happen and the process of what would happen to their bodies if they were exposed to the sun for a prolonged period of time. So God made great provision for his people in the wilderness. God made sure that their clothes did not rot, that their sandals did not break and crack. God made gracious provision for his people. And in spite of the fact that God provided their every need, they did not deeply understand what was going on. In fact, they had no spiritual perception. See, their empiricism competed with mysticism. And so they opted for empiricism and skepticism, which predates David Hume by hundreds and hundreds of years. And we see that herein lies their failure to trust the living and true God. He goes on. And so, in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Now notice an evil heart of unbelief. So, a cardia, that is heart, panera, apistia. So, cardia, of course, is heart. Panera is an interesting word because this word means mischief. It means malevolence. It means maliciousness. There are two important words with regard to evil in the Greek New Testament that we need to know. There is panera or paneros, and there is kakos. The kakos, K-A-K-O-S, is the individual who is evil within himself, or he or she is content to perish in their own destruction, whereas Paneros and the Satan is called Paneros. The Paneros is he or she who is not content to perish in his or her own corruption. The Paneros individual communicates and shares and transmits his or her evil. And so the community of God, the people of God, suffered from this virulent pandemic disease of unbelief, a very serious spiritual malady. And so, once again, here is a forensic spiritual assessment tool that the writer is providing for us. This is a forensic spiritual assessment so that we might look very deep into our own lives and examine what is going on. Paul said, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. And, incredible wisdom. A spiritual assessment tool should contain wisdom. And so the writer in his conclusion says this in verse 12, take heed. Take heed. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And then he finishes, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the delusion. Your version might read the deceitfulness of sin, through the delusion of sin. The Greek has delusion. And so here's a very powerful picture. That is worth our deep study. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. And that word in Greek is exasperate. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Again, we have the writer's powerful insight that he wants to communicate to the auditors and readers today. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is astonishing, but we're also given insight by these verses into what goes on in the human heart. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, talks about the human heart and its predisposition to be contrary to the will of God. In Jeremiah 17:9, it reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Well, of course, God does. The word deceitful here in verse 9 means ill, sickly, incurable. But in verse 10, we are given hope. I, the Lord, or I, Yahweh, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to what his deeds deserve. So we have a wonderful, wonderful Savior who wants to rescue us from those things which would stand in the way of our having a very deep and rich relationship with him. Please read the book of Hebrews. And this is a study that I will continue at the next broadcast. So I want you to have a wonderful day. My name is Dr. Cyrich. Take care.